hair, you can cut half of it off and still have more than, well, oh well. Looks good on him. Good morning. So glad to see all of you here. We're back into the series of why do we do that? Why do we do it that way? That's the question we're asking. We practice things and take a look at those and say, why do we do it that way? The last thing we want is for the things we do to become so common to us, so habitual, that we lose touch with why we do things the way we do. And so we're going back and we're looking at salvation this morning. Why do we teach that this is the way a person needs to be saved? Why do we show people these things with regard to their sin? Because that is the issue. Sin is the issue. And that's why Lucas read that text for us from Romans chapter 5. And if you take a look at that, Paul is here spelling out what we learned in Genesis 3. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. It doesn't spread to us because we are born with sin. It doesn't spread to us because we inherit sin. It spreads to us because we sin. That is our problem. That is my problem. That is your problem. Something has to be done about that. And that is why Jesus came, to resolve this issue we have with sin. Without him, there would be no way to resolve it. But through him, it is powerfully taken care of. And that's why we want to do things the way he teaches us to do things. If we could realize, I wonder what it would be like if we could get a glimpse of both the wonder and glory and the splendor of heaven on the one hand, and on the other hand, the hopelessness, the despair of eternal hell. Our sin is the only thing keeping us out of heaven. Our sin is the one thing that will bring us into hell. Our sin, that is what has to be dealt with. And so we will look at some passages this morning that I hope help us to understand this issue, this problem. In Matthew chapter 1, Gabriel comes to Mary. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why would his name be called Jesus? To us, it's just a name, quote unquote. But the name Jesus means something. Do you know what it means? It means salvation. Jesus. I'm not Irish. Jesus. Jesus means salvation. That's what the name, it's the same name as Joshua. Joshua has the same name. And then he says, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was called Jesus. He was God with us, but he was called Jesus, as this text says, because he's going to do something. He's going to save his people from their sins. From their sins. That's what Jesus came to save us from. And that's what he is still doing today, saving us from our sin. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, Mark doesn't start his gospel exactly like Matthew does. They all started a little bit differently. But somehow, in the beginning of each of their gospels, the writers found a way to point us to the reason for Jesus coming. So in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is teaching in a house, and there are some men who have a friend who is paralyzed, and they want to get their friend to Jesus, but they can't get into him because there's so many people in this house. And so they tear up the roof of the house to get their friend down to where Jesus is. And so we pick it up in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk'? But," verse 10, "so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now we might pick up on the healing of a man who is completely paralyzed, and in an instant, he's made whole. But what's the real glory here? Is it the healing of his body? Or is it that God said to him, "His sins were forgiven"? Every one of us, unless the Lord comes first, will face physical death. We do not have to face spiritual death. And there is an eternal world of difference. Jesus came to give us life, and that he does by forgiving us of our sin. Well, that's Mark. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke starts out not telling us about Jesus, but telling us about how John was born. John was the one prophet that God sent ahead of his son to prepare the way. Prophesied about this man through Isaiah and through Malachi. Zechariah would be the father of John the Baptizer, his mother Elizabeth. And when Gabriel tells Zechariah that this is going to happen, Zechariah lacks a little bit of faith. And so the angel says, "All right, you'll be unable to speak until the child is born." And so when Zechariah gives John his name, then his mouth is open. And it says in verse 67 of chapter 1, this is Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And then he began making this prophecy based on the fact that he'd been given this son who would be the way, one to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. But you get down into verse 76 and he says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." By the forgiveness of their sins. This is the issue. Sin is the issue. And every gospel writer points us to the reason why Jesus came, to resolve this sin problem. And this is what Jesus does. John is no different. Well, he's different in that he didn't do it exactly the same way, but he still points to sin. If you look at John's gospel, chapter 1, by the way, who was Zechariah the father of? John the Baptizer. And in John chapter 1, we read twice something that John the Baptizer said of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 29, this is John the Baptizer. He says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" The Lamb of God who does what? the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then a little farther down in verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So two different days, John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world." That's why Jesus came. You've got a sin problem. I've got a sin problem. The whole world has a sin problem. There's one solution, and it's Jesus Christ. No one else can provide what Jesus provides. If you'll allow me a little personal illustration. The year was 2018. It was July. It was the 27th of July. It was 6:33 in the evening. My phone rings. And my doctor from the VA that doesn't normally call me that time says, "Mr. Kessler, you have cancer." What do you do when someone tells you you've got cancer? Well, my first thought was, what kind of cancer was it? And she told me, it's bladder cancer. So I get on Dr. Google because I want to know everything I can about bladder cancer. And statistically, what I learned at that point, right or wrong, inaccurate or accurate, was that if you've got bladder cancer, you've got a 75% survival rate. 75% sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Unless you're thinking about the 25%. So I thought about that. Okay, now that I know this about bladder cancer, what do you think I want to do next? What do I do about this? How do I get rid of it? That's the question. Some of you out there have gotten that phone call. Some of you out there have loved ones who've gotten that phone call. And that's what you want to try to figure out. Just talking to Joe. Joe said, one more treatment. The short of the story is, I don't have cancer anymore. Thank the Lord. I don't know what took it away. At the VA hospital, I got a couple of different treatments, but then I had people praying for me the whole time. I had people offering me remedies that they knew. And everything that I was offered that I knew was not going to hurt me, at least in my estimation wouldn't hurt me, I did. I juiced things. I took remedies. I used frankincense oil. By the way, there's different kinds of frankincense oil. Make sure you got the real thing. If you're paying a lot of money for it, it's probably the real thing. But the bottom line is, when it was over and the cancer was gone, I didn't really know what did it. I will attribute it to God, because whatever was provided that did it, took it away. But here's the thing. If God came down to me and said, "Marty, here's what I need you to do about this cancer. I need you to put your faith in me and then let somebody briefly submerge you in water and bring you back up." What if God had said that to me? If God said that to me and you were standing near me, you better make sure you're not between me and the water, because I'm going to the water. If God said that to me, if I could go back and research and somehow find out, this is the thing that I did that actually took the cancer away. All those other things were fine, but this is what I did that really made the difference. If I could nail it down to one thing, don't you know what I would be doing about that one thing that I discovered took the cancer away? I'd be telling people about that, wouldn't I? And this is not a lesson to provoke guilt in anybody about the gospel and salvation from sin. But I want to make the point. If you find out what takes sin away, just like if you found out what takes cancer away, then you don't mess with that. You do that. You spread that. You practice that. And so when Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away sin, when Jesus came, whose name means salvation, who is called Emmanuel, God with us, when Jesus came, who said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus came, and he was praised by John the Baptist's father as the one who would resolve our sin issue, then he's the one I want to listen to. How about you? I don't really care what anybody else says, because I know his success rate for eradicating sin is 100%. It's not 75. It's 100. Do this and you'll live. That's what Jesus says. And what did he say? It's in the Great Commission. It's really simple. I'm so glad he made it simple. Is there anything in the Bible that is complicated to you that you don't really understand? Or any concepts, any teachings that you read that you go, "Oh, what? I'm not sure what that means." Just a few. But what is simple? What is easy? What is straightforward? What is simple and easy and straightforward is how to get rid of sin. That's what Jesus made simple, easy, and straightforward. Put your faith in me. Preach that gospel to the world. That's when we go, we just went to the beginning of the gospels. Let's go to the end of a few of them. In Matthew's gospel, this is what Jesus says at the end. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, how many of you can quote this? "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How are you going to make disciples of all the nations, Jesus? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." What does that mean, in the name of? That means by the authority of. That means the Father in heaven has said, do this. Teach those people to be baptized in my name, by my authority. The Holy Spirit says, do this. Teach them to become disciples by being baptized in my name, by my authority. Jesus says he taught it, and he taught it to them. You go preach that gospel and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the authority that you have behind making disciples through baptizing them into my name. And then he said, teach them all things. That's so we can continue. The way it works with cancer is, if you have ever been a cancer patient, you're still a cancer patient. They keep checking me out. "Mr. Kessler, come back. We're going to scope you and see if you got anything in there." Still, thankfully, I've been clear for quite a while. But there's always a little bit of wonder. And so when they call and say, "You want to come back in?" I say, "Yeah, I'll come back in." It's so much fun. Right. It's not fun. But I tell you what is a joy. You're laying there looking on that screen, and what you're seeing is your bladder, the inside of your bladder. And there's no cancer in there. Yeah, I'll go up there for that. I'll put up with the inconvenience and the discomfort for that to see, yeah, the cancer's still gone. What about sin? You want the sin gone? I know somebody who can help with that. And his plan is really simple. You put your faith in him and you let somebody bury you in water based on your faith in him. That's his plan. He said the same thing at the end of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 16, he says this. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." By the way, what is the gospel? Paul will define the gospel succinctly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There he says it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the good news. In that bit of historic fact, we have salvation from our sin. Jesus died to pay for our sin. That's why when Paul starts Romans, the letter to the church at Rome, he says in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. Because God would not be righteous if he did not pay for sin he forgave. But the gospel shows us that he paid for it. He paid for the sin. So it's gone, and it's gone righteously. He didn't just wipe it away. He cleaned it away with his son's blood. And so we preach the gospel to the world. And then it says, he who has believed the gospel and has been baptized shall be saved. That's what we want, is it? Isn't it salvation? Salvation from sin. Salvation from sin that threatens to cause us to lose our souls eternally. That's what we want. In Luke said it a little bit differently. He recorded it a little differently. But all of this is being said by Jesus. How many times do you suppose he might have said these things? In how many different ways? But this is how Luke records it in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. There's the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. And that repentance for forgiveness of, there it is, forgiveness of sins, would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from where? Beginning from Jerusalem. Well, this is Luke. You flip over to Acts, where Luke is picking up with the account, and this is what we read in Acts chapter 2. Peter's in, guess where Peter is, by the way? He's in Jerusalem, where Jesus said, you go to Jerusalem and you wait till you're endued with power from on high. And Peter begins preaching in chapter 2 and verse 14. But he doesn't get to the real gospel message until verse 22. He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And then he proceeds to describe how God raised him from the dead. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. What's he doing but preaching the gospel? Just as Jesus told him to preach. What response to the gospel did Jesus say would save a soul? Those who believe it and are baptized. And so when they believe, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? That's why they asked. They believed the message. That message pierced their heart. And so they asked, what shall we do? And what did Peter say but what Jesus had told him? Repent and let every one of you be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sin. Now you take this thread and you go all the way through the book of Acts. You find the same thing repeated time after time after time. This is the church in Jerusalem now. The church is established and it grows and it stays in Jerusalem until you get to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, a huge persecution arises and the church is scattered. But everywhere they go preaching the gospel. And everywhere they preach the gospel, the same response results in salvation. In chapter 8, by the way, we're not going to go through all these, but we'll go through a couple of them just to give you the flavor of what Luke is continuing to tell us in the book of Acts. Philip goes down to Samaria, and this is what it says about Philip in Samaria in chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So the gospel is preached, people believe it, and people are being baptized for the remission of sins, as Peter said in chapter 2 and verse 38. A little farther on down, Philip meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch says, I need somebody to explain this to me, what Isaiah is teaching. And it says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So he's preaching Jesus to the eunuch from what text? From Isaiah chapter 53. Now you go back to Isaiah 53 and you read what Isaiah says about Jesus. He doesn't say anything about baptism. He does talk about faith, believing in the one whom God sent, but doesn't talk about baptism. But Philip, in teaching him Jesus from that text, taught him about baptism. Because the next verse says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Man, that's a great question. A lot of people need to be asked that question. What prevents you from being baptized? In most cases, it's a lack of faith. Sometimes people say, well, I don't think you really need to be baptized. Really? You know, back to that thing about Jesus coming to me when I've got cancer. And he said, Marty, you got cancer. If you want to get rid of it, here's what you do. Put your faith in me. Let somebody lower you in some water and bring you right back up. How many questions do you think I would be asking to try to get out of that? Oh, well, Lord, I don't know. That sounds like... What if I can't get to water? Really? What about somebody else on the other side of the world who doesn't know about this? If he can't get to water, do I still have to go? Do you think I'd be asking any questions like that? What do you think I'd be doing? I'd be going to the water. Jesus Christ, the one who's been given all authority in heaven and earth, says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we do what we do. People say, oh, you Church of Christers, you're just all about baptism. That's a lie. We're all about faith in Jesus Christ, and he's the one who told us baptism. And you can't separate that. You can't claim to believe in Jesus, but I really don't know that I'm going to do what he said. Well, that's not faith. Faith is when you say, yeah, he is the Lord, and he said that, so I'm going to do it. That's what faith is. And that's what the church practiced. And so today, we're not trying to be legalistic. If somebody said, Marty, what did you do to get rid of your cancer? You know what? I'd tell them everything I did. And I'd say, you tried to do that too. And they'd say, oh, you're just a legalist. What? What? There's nothing legal about it. I got rid of cancer somehow, and I want that for everybody else who's got cancer too. I don't want it just for me. I want it for everybody. Here, try this. Maybe it'll work for you like it worked for me. But if I knew, if God came down and said, Marty, here's what you did, tell everybody that, you know I'd be telling them that. And then when somebody said, well, yeah, I don't know if my doctor believes that or not, or I don't know if that's in my philosophy of life. What did the devil tell Eve when she was looking at that fruit? You won't die. You won't die. The devil is still telling the same lie today. That's why we keep saying the same things. This is why we do what we do. We won't change it if God doesn't change it. And so far, he has not changed it. I am one of those who wants to show up on Judgment Day having been faithful to what he taught. How about you? A lot of folks in this world, that's not their main focus. I don't know of any teaching of the Bible that hasn't been controverted in one way or another. But I also don't know of any teaching in the Bible that's more clear than what we need to do to resolve our sin problem. That's given to us by Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to follow. One last text, and then we'll close. So, Bob, get that invitation song ready. This is from Colossians chapter 2. I think it's rather poetic in a way. But he says this to the church at Colossae. It says in chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no man takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and he's the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also are raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. What's tomorrow? Tomorrow is tax day. Dun, dun, dun. You ever get a letter from the IRS? I've heard about people who have. Oh, man, that's scary. What do you want to hear from the IRS? Oh, this issue has been resolved. You don't owe anything. And that's just money. Yeah, that's right. This is eternity. Jesus Christ has taken the certificate that was against us out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. He's the one who says what for when it comes to getting rid of sin. And you know what he says? If you need that this morning, that's what we want to help you with. If you need more study, we want to help you with that too. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation for anybody who wants to make a response this morning. Please let us know. Don't leave this building before you say something to somebody.